Well, good morning. For those of you who don't know me, as Chris said, I'm David Newton and I'm one of the curates in the Ely team. I spend most of my Sunday mornings out in Little Downham Village at St Leonard's, but this morning I've got the great privilege of being with you. And it's a particular privilege to be here at the baptism of Lily and George and to be preaching about discipleship this morning, a theme which of course is at the heart of baptism. Baptism, the beginning of the road of discipleship. And the reason I want to talk about that this morning is because I think these two passages that we've just heard bring into sharp relief questions about what it means to be a disciple. We first of all heard from 1 Corinthians, Paul's first letter to this slightly confused, slightly messed up church in Corinth. But he gives thanks. He gives thanks to God that these Corinthians, this Corinthian church, have been enriched in every way, he says. Enriched in every way, in speech and in language. And then he goes on saying, thanking God that they have every spiritual gift. So clearly, Paul is happy about this. He is pleased for their discipleship, that they belong to Christ. But underneath this acceptance and gratitude for what God is doing in the Corinthian church, there's this kind of undertone, this sarcastic undertone, to be honest. Because these themes of being enriched in every way, in speech and language, and then this theme of spiritual gifts come back later in the letter to the Corinthians. And Paul has a lot of things to say to the Corinthians about how actually they're not really living up to the way God wants. They have this speech and language to express their faith, and isn't that wonderful? But later we find out they're doing that at the expense of loving one another. And Paul is thankful for these spiritual gifts, but later we find out that these spiritual gifts are being abused and leading to a chaotic church that's a bit of a mess and one person over and against another and infighting and all the rest of it. And so, yes, Paul is thankful for what God is doing in this church, but there are lots of issues in it. And really the whole letter, the whole of the first letter to the Corinthians, is a model of how not to be a disciple. And so that's how we're going to take it this morning. And we're going to contrast it with what we see going on in this passage from John's Gospel, because we get an altogether different picture here. And I'm going to focus on three little pictures, or three images, or even words or actions that John gives us that help us think through what it means to be a disciple. And the first is there's this whole picture around being a witness for Christ. The call of a disciple is to be a witness. We meet John the Baptist. He comes onto the scene and he says, behold the Lamb. See, it begins with witness or testimony, testifying to what has been seen. Imagine for a moment that you see or witness a crime on the streets. Something happens, you phone 999, police officers come, and they sit you down, and you have to, of course, give a witness statement. You testify to what you've seen. You say, I saw a man in a red coat get out a gun and point it, or whatever it might be. You give a witness statement. Discipleship begins with seeing, having our eyes opened. Not like seeing a sale on at Debenhams or whatever you might have seen this week of all the January sales, but seeing something totally life-transforming. For me, seeing the birth of my son a few months ago, or seeing perhaps something very traumatic, something that means we will never, ever be the same again. This is what John saw, the glory of the Lord. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And having seen the glory of Jesus, the Word made flesh, he then begins to testify. It's that wonderful line you might have picked up. He saw and so he testified. He says, I saw the Spirit descend on Jesus. I saw God anoint him with the Spirit. This is what I saw. Proclaims it with his mouth. Preaches, testifies, witnesses to God's glory. And as a witness, what John is doing is taking all of the focus off himself and putting it elsewhere onto Jesus Christ. Imagine again that you've witnessed this crime. The police officer is not very interested really in what you're wearing, what you were doing. Doesn't really care that you're on the way to the bank or on the way to the January sales. What the police officer cares about is what you saw, what the criminal was wearing, what happened. He doesn't really mind about you and what you were doing at that time. In the same way for John the Baptist, it's not about him and what he might be doing. It's all about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. If we meet a celebrity, we might say to our family or our friends, "Oh, I met John Travolta. I shook hands with him and he said this to me." In a sense, it's not really about John Travolta, it's about me and my experience of meeting him. But for John the Baptist, it's all about simply Jesus. Every picture, pretty much, that's ever been painted of John the Baptist, or every icon that's been done of him, has him pointing like this. And normally the hand is kind of out of proportion, bigger than the rest of his body. Because it's all about him, the one John the Baptist is pointing towards. What a great image of discipleship, pointing to Jesus Christ. A wonderful little phrase comes a little bit later in John's Gospel, that John the Baptist says, "I must decrease, he must increase. I must decrease, he must increase." And in this passage that we heard, John says to his own disciples, "Guys, go and follow Jesus. He's the real deal. He's the real deal. He's not bothered about losing his own disciples. Go follow in Jesus." And then John steps out of the limelight into the shadows. And we don't even hear from him. He just exits stage left, quietly, without fuss, because it's all about Jesus. That is in stark contrast to what we see in the church at Corinth. Clearly, the church in Corinth really thought that they were something, that they had to tell them they weren't. Paul had to say to them, "Really, you're not what you think you are. You think you're all this, but actually you're not, because you're obsessed with yourself and your own church gathering and who you are." See, the Corinthians thought they'd become kings. They thought they were rich. They thought they were wise. We hear that in chapter 4. They thought, we hear in chapter 8, that they were full of knowledge. But Paul tells them, knowledge puffs up. Love builds up. They thought they were brilliant because they had all these spiritual gifts and were doing wonders for Jesus. But really, it was all about them, their power, their authority, what they were doing, what they could accomplish as a church, their infighting, who was better than the other, all about themselves. This kind of narcissistic church, obsessed with itself, individually and collectively. Stark contrast to John the Baptist, who exits stage left and points to Jesus. What about us then? What about us? Are we like John the Baptist, or are we more like the Corinthians? Are we more concerned with our role in the drama, or more concerned with the drama of the gospel itself? I'm sure we've all heard the kind of story that pretends to be about Jesus and the good news, pretends to be about God, but is really just about how great I am. So I might tell a story that I met someone on the streets yesterday, and I spent 2 hours talking to them and telling them all about Jesus, and they responded very well, and I prayed with them, and, whoa, isn't God good? Really, that's a story about how good I am, rather than a story about the good news of Jesus Christ. That is a little bit like acting like the Corinthians. Are we happy to witness instead to someone else, to point the limelight onto somebody else, individually and collectively. Because sometimes collectively churches can get caught up in their own doings. It's easier to talk about the church than it is to talk about Jesus. I've always found this. You know, I can talk about the church all day long. But it's a bit more awkward sometimes, isn't it, to talk about Jesus. But really, we're not about the church. We haven't seen the glory of the church. We're not testifying to the wonder of the church. We're testifying to Jesus because we've been captivated by his glory. So the question for us is, will we be witnesses to him? Or will we, in fact, just witness to and about ourselves? Will we take the light off of ourselves and point to another, point to Jesus Christ? So the first big image that we find in John's gospel about discipleship is this idea of witnessing. The second, we've already touched on slightly, is this idea of following. John had two anonymous disciples. And he says, or rather, they go and follow Jesus, it says. They leave John and follow Jesus, the text says. In those days, lots of rabbis had followers, people who would quite literally walk after their rabbi, walking in the dust in the footsteps of their rabbi, trying to learn from their rabbi, their teacher, what it might mean to follow God, what it might mean to interpret the Torah correctly and to follow all the laws of God in the right way. And so they'd watch their rabbi's every move. And whatever their rabbi did, they would try and copy. They would become imitators of their rabbi. So these two anonymous disciples become followers or imitators of Jesus. And that, of course, is another image for us of what it is to be a disciple, to walk in Jesus' footsteps, to imitate his every move, to follow him even to the cross. And again, we find a stark contrast in Corinth. The passage just after the one we heard read, we hear of quarreling, of people saying, I follow Paul, and others saying, I follow Apollos. The Corinthians had forgotten that it was really all about just following Jesus, and had instead started to create little tribes, little groups within that, of saying, I follow this charismatic leader, or I follow this person, instead of all simply saying together, we follow Jesus Christ. Of course, we've seen that kind of tribalism, those kind of divisions and factions in the church ever since those early days in Corinth. Groups saying, no, this is the way, or this is the way. And although those people might at the time have their hearts in the right place, a real genuine desire to follow Christ and a belief that others are not, over time it can just become little tribes, little camps to be a part of. I'm an Anglican or a Roman Catholic or a Methodist or a Baptist. We turn from just simply following Jesus, turn to our little camps, our little tribes, our little groups. And perhaps some of us, or most of us in this room, think that we live in what could be called a post-denominational age, an age where these denominations, these labels don't matter anymore. But I'm not so sure that's true. I've been amused since, particularly since the election of Trump, Donald Trump, of a lot of people in the States particularly, desperately trying to hold on to their label of evangelical. They want to say, I'm an evangelical, and yet kind of distance themselves from Trump. They're desperate to hold on to this label. Well, maybe we should just let go of labels. Maybe we should just say, we all just follow Jesus. Not one church group and another church group divided into tribes. I guess the call is to hold lightly to all labels and hold tightly to Jesus Christ. To hold lightly to our labels and hold tightly to Jesus Christ. Simply say, I follow Jesus. So that's the second image. First one, witnessing. The second big image that John makes us think about is following. And the third we find in this passage from John's gospel is around abiding, or in the translation we heard, staying. The two anonymous disciples say to Jesus, Jesus, where are you staying tonight? Where are you staying? And that word, staying, is exactly the same word that is used in John 15, which is this beautiful passage about Jesus being the true vine. And this whole language of us being rooted in the vine, and this language you might have heard of abiding with Jesus, abiding in the vine. And that word, abiding, used in John 15, is exactly the same as this one, staying here in John 1. And John, the author of the Gospel, absolutely loved these kind of double entendres, using these words both literally and metaphorically. So he's very consciously drawing this connection. These early disciples saying, Jesus, where are you staying? And then later picking it up, talking about always abiding with Christ wherever we are. Mark of discipleship, simply about being with Jesus, abiding with him. See, following is a very active verb, following Jesus' footsteps, and that's right and good. And alongside that, though, we need this image of abiding, of resting with him, of sitting, of eating, of simply being with Jesus. Again, that's in stark contrast to what we find in Corinth. In Corinth, we find this chaotic, slightly frenzied church, this church that was full of spiritual gifts, of speech and language, good things, but without love, without this simple being with one another and being with Jesus. And so again, for us, this isn't about doing less, but about the way we kind of live each and every day. Do we run around frenetically with speech and language and many spiritual gifts, whatever that might mean for us? Or do we live out of a place of rest, unanxiously, rooted in the vine, with Jesus by our side, abiding with him, walking or even sauntering through life? Because Jesus promises in John 15, he says, if you abide in me, you will bear much fruit. If you abide in me, you will bear much fruit. So an unanxious, simply being with Jesus in the knowledge that if we do that, our lives will be fruitful for him. So three big images, if you like, to get our teeth into, to ruminate on over the weeks ahead that John uses right at the start of his gospel that he's going to come back to again and again as he continues to write of Jesus' life. This image of witnessing, of seeing, of beholding the glory of God. It all has to start there with seeing God's goodness and glory. Behold the Lamb. Witnessing to what we've seen, following in Jesus' footsteps, imitating his every move, and abiding, simply being, resting in his presence, sitting, eating, and being with him. Three images for us to get our teeth into. Three images of what it is to be a disciple. Three images, hopefully, for Lily and George to grow up into as they're brought up into the family of faith. Let's just spend a moment in quiet and just reflect on those images and think about our lives and whether we are and how we can witness and follow and abide with Christ. Father, we thank you that you have revealed your glory to us in your Son, Jesus Christ. Your love, your grace, your forgiveness, your beauty, that our eyes have seen you. And so we pray now that you would equip us with your Spirit, that we might be your witnesses, that we might follow closely, that we might abide each and every day with you. Amen.